after that one lost lamb or that one struggling. God sometimes, He's a God that's universal, but He's also a God that is very individual in every life here. So we talked about how marriage in America is at about 50% divorce rate, 50 plus, and maybe give or take a little bit there. But we know that pretty much one out of every two marriages in America, when somebody gets married, that marriage is going to fail statistically. And we talked about how important it is of having God in our marriage and the importance of the different things. And we talked about six different things this morning. We talked about the first two this morning, actually. We're going to try to cover the four tonight. But this morning we talked about the priority of putting love in your marriage and making your marriage your first priority. Apart from the Lord, your marriage should be very up there and prioritized. It should be way up there. And I read to you out of the book of Proverbs where it says this. It talks about a woman, I mean, not a woman, but it talks about how people get prideful and contention comes with that. And sometimes people are very presumptuous when it comes to dealing with marriage because it's a very, very personal avenue in everybody's life. So we have to be careful with that. But we also talked, I read this verse this morning, it said, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. We talked about the fact that it's important, that it don't matter how much money you have or how big your house is, if you don't have that godly love between one another, you're going to live a miserable life. And that's so true. We have to have that agape, that unconditional love for one another. And then we talked about today how the second point is how we protect your marriage by admitting that you are human bent, is what I said, or very human. We had the tendency, apart from the grace of God, apart from the love of God, apart from praying and reading, everybody has that tendency within them to relapse and default back to that old nature. That's when you lose your attitude. I want you to know that's that old man trying to show itself. And I know it shouldn't happen, but look, we'd have to be honest. It does happen in people's lives, and 50% divorce rate wouldn't be there if that wasn't the case. We understand that. So we understand that you have to protect your marriage by admitting that you're a human bent. And we talked about, number one, we dealt with the woman first, that women tend to nag their husbands. We read that in the Bible. It said this, Solomon said, a continual dropping on a very rainy day, and a contentious woman are like it, saying that you cannot hush it up or you cannot stop it. A woman that is contentious is what he was dealing with here in the book of Proverbs. Then he dealt with not only the women that nag their husbands, but also there's a tendency in a man to neglect their wives. There is a tendency in a man to neglect their wives. And we read some different places there in the book of Proverbs where it says, as a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. And we talked about that being the home and being the place that you're supposed to be. So we're going to look at the third point today, and the third point is this, and we're going to go ahead and move into this. How now that I've laid out the foundation to you in the first two points, and we talked about how the tendency is for the woman to nag their husbands, and the tendency for the man is to neglect their wives, now we're going to look at how to deal with some of these things. So number three is this, and this is going to go for both genders, and I want you to understand this. Protect your marriage by replacing nagging words or bitter words with words of kindness. Protect your marriage by replacing those words that are bitter, that are negative, that are downtrodden, something that you could say to somebody that could hurt them. You need to replace them words with words of kindness, gracious words, wholesome words. And we're going to look at the Bible here, and we're going to talk about the importance of what, if you would, in Proverbs 15 and 23. I'll let you get there, and we'll try to cover some of these verses together. Proverbs 15 and 23, and I want to read this to you, then we're going to go forward. Proverbs 15 and 23, and I'm going to go ahead and read it. It says this. It says that a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it, is what he's saying. He's saying a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it. He was letting us know here that our words have a lot of weight to them, and how important it is that we need to guard that mouth. James dealt with it there in the book of James in many different places throughout the Bible. We know that human tongue and that human mouth, there's life and death in the tongue of men and women. You can do a lot with that tongue there that can hurt a lot of people. You can hurt your spouse, you can hurt your children, or you can encourage your spouse and you can encourage your children. And we understand this today, that we've got to adjust the grid by which we speak to one another. I want to establish this. We need to adjust the grid by how we speak one to another. Let me give you what a bad grid is, or bad speech is. It's when we say something mad. You ever heard somebody get mad at somebody? Maybe a spouse, and they say this, I'm going to say this to them because I know it's true. Amen. I'm going to say it because it's true. And I know it's true. And I'm going to say it because it's true, it's true, it's true. Look, my friend, yes, it's good to speak the truth. But if you don't have wisdom with that truth, something is going to mislead and something can very easily damage. Yes, it's true today, my friend, that when we speak in truth, yes, it's sometimes unavoidable. Sometimes we have to speak the truth in maybe a more of a contentious way, trying to get somebody to understand. But let me tell you, my friend, just because it's true does not mean you always should say it at that time. I've given you an example before. If I went to that, and I know I've told this three times, but Barrett the fourth, and maybe be the 50th before you ever see me. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. But I went to that church I was preaching at one time. And I was there sitting in the living room of the woman and the man who was over that church. They didn't have a pastor. And in walked their daughter who had backslid from the Lord years ago. We were sitting there and we were sitting. She said, "This is my daughter." And she began to say, "My daughter here is going to hell," and all this. And she's back. And I'm sitting there thinking, this is the first time I've ever met this lady. And this is the best thing you can come up with. You sat there. I mean, she was dogging her daughter right in front of us. Needless to say, I doubt that daughter will get saved underneath that ministry there. Because even though they were saying the truth, no doubt. But understand, saying the truth, she did not have wisdom. She did not have the understanding that there is a time or a season for a word, like Solomon is saying here. Have you ever heard somebody say something like this? Well, when I say it, it feels good to say it because it's so true, and man, it feels good. You may have never heard that. I've heard that before. I've heard a few head nods. Maybe you've seen it. And I've heard people say something like this. Well, he or she deserves it. You ever say that? You ever heard somebody say that? I'm going to say this to you because you deserve it. And you know you're wrong and you know this and this and this. And even somebody say this. So I've heard people say this. I'm going to say it because nobody else will. You understand what I'm saying? We've got to adjust the grid by which we begin to attack somebody, or not, I hate to use that word attack, or begin to confront somebody about something. Let me give you a new grid today. Instead of saying, look, he deserves it or it is true, can you say this? That you ask yourself this question, can I say this word kindly and with love and with concern? You know, it helps a lot more when somebody actually feels like you're concerned about their well-being. It does help a lot more. When we say to somebody that's lost, look, you need to get saved, and actually act like we want them to get saved. It's good. Even you can say things like this, can this person even understand me now? Or can this person, is he ready to receive this word? Because let me tell you something, spouses, and even those that are not married, if there is an argument in your home, there's always not the good time to say something sometimes. If you have somebody that's rip-roaring mad, sometimes it's not the good time to say a few things. Let them cool down. And then maybe give them a word of advice. And then maybe say something to them can be edified. Because I'll tell you this, I've seen people that argue and they say things they wish they'd never said. My grandmother used to say, words are like feathers. Once you set them out and the wind blows, you'll never get them back. You'll never get them back. So we have to understand, we've got to adjust that grid. Because the Bible says this, a word spoken in due season, how good is it? It's saying, look, a word that is spoken in due season, that word due season means at the right time. It means the right season. It means the right opportunity. It means the right occasion when you can harness your words, even though it's true, and you can insert them words and then put them words right when it is time. I'm telling you, how good is that? I'll tell you, it's priceless when you can do that. We also look on, and it says this in Proverbs 16 and 24. It's not too far for you to turn. Proverbs 16 and 24 says this, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. That's what he says there in the book of Proverbs. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever noticed how the food that is very, very and really, really good for you is not really the best tasting? Now, I know some would defer that and say, well, I love that. I guarantee I can take out some healthy foods. But why is it the food that's really bad for you? I mean, it tastes so good, doesn't it? Amen. It's something you enjoy. The food that is horrible for you, and it's cheaper for some reason. You think they want you to be healthier. But understand, we know that the healthier food at times is not really the best tasting food. And also, it's kind of bland. It's not really the best tasting thing. And don't you wish, man, I just thought to myself, wouldn't it be really wonderful if something that was really nasty, something that was really healthy, tastes just like an ice cream sundae? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And you would burn all them calories, and you lose all that weight, and everything tastes just like sundaes, and ice cream, and candy, and steaks, and cheese. That'd be wonderful if you could eat cheeseburgers all the time and just shed the pounds. It'd be wonderful to me. Now, I know everybody's got preference, but I like a cheeseburger. I do. And you can tell. I know that. Amen. But we understand today, when it comes to honey, do you know honey actually tastes good and it's good for you? It is. Now, I know some people, my dad, when I was younger, and I didn't like it when I was younger because Dad, for dessert, he would take honey and put it on a plate and give you a piece of bread and want you to sop it up. And I used to think, that's the nastiest stuff. But as I got older and my taste accumulated, now I don't mind every now and then taking a little bit of honey out and taking a piece of bread and dabbing it in there and eating it, because honey does have a sweet taste to it. Honey is very good. But we do a little research and we understand, not only does honey taste good, but it's actually good for you. In modesty, of course. I wouldn't go drink a gallon of it. But you do a little research about honey. Understand, it says that it helps to treat allergies, and I might need some right now. And it's full of carbohydrates. It's loaded with vitamins and minerals. It's very natural. We would understand even the way that it's made has a natural way that God created it. It's actually very good, and it's very good to you, and good for you. But Solomon says here, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. That word pleasant, now I want you to get this. This word pleasant words here, when you study the word out in Hebrew and trace it down to the actual origin of the word, it can also be translated gracious words. Gracious words. I want you to get that in your mind. Gracious words. So let me read it this way. Gracious words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the very bones. And let's just know here that good, gracious words are sweet to the soul. That means they're pleasant and they're enjoyable. Yeah, you know, you have to say amen to that. You ever got a compliment? And you may not have been feeling the best before you got the compliment. And then somebody would say something to you, you say, well, thank you. And you got a little pep to your step. And you feel a little better about yourself. And then some people come along with a weed eater and cut that down, won't they? Amen. But pleasant words are good to each other. You know, that's why it's important to come to the house of God and offer gracious words to each other. It's one thing I learned when we evangelize, there's a lot of negative out there. But there's also a lot of good out there. And it's easy sometimes to focus all on the negative and sit down. I've been guilty of it before, because you know so many things are going on in this church, that church. And you can sit down, somebody can ask you something. But I like what Brother Zane Esther said as an evangelist. Somebody says, it's got to be rough out there on the evangelistic field. He said, there's a lot more good going on than there is bad. And we've got to understand that, church. There's so much going on in the world. So much negative going on in families. But I'm telling you, it is healthy and it is wholesome and it is sweet to offer those gracious and pleasant words to each other. Don't tear each other down. Don't tear your spouse down. Don't tear your children down. But I'm telling you, look at them. Tell them, I love you. I want to help you. I want to strengthen you. Pleasant words are good. Now I want you to notice this. It goes on to say, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. So it is safe to say, if pleasant words are sweet to the soul and health to the bones, it is safe to say that unpleasant words are not sweet to the soul and is not healthy to the bones. That word bones here is actually, when you look the Hebrew word up, it actually means the body. It actually means the body. Not just your bones, but it's actually talking about the human body. Let me ask you a question today. Have you ever met somebody before? Have you ever met somebody that is discouraged and is downtrodden, even sick in their body and in their mind, all because they live in a household full of animosity, full of negativity? I'm telling you, it does wear on you when there's animosity in your home. It wears on you physically. Depression. Have to understand, all these different things sometimes we talk about. I believe if we were once again to have these precious words one to another, even as spouses, you would be surprised how much joy and peace in the Holy Ghost could flow through our homes once again. Look, when you get together for Christmas, when you get together for a meal with your family, let there be pleasant words in your mouth. Let there be gracious words in your mouth that you can help even see somebody else heal, somebody else encouraged. It is important, my friend, to have pleasant, gracious words. Now think about that. Try serving that at your house for a while. Gracious words. Put it on your menu. Write it on your calendar. What we're having for dinner tonight, sweetie? We're having such and such, but we're also having some gracious words one to another. And guess what? It's healthy. It is good for us. It is healthy. Now, when we look at this word gracious, I want you to get this gracious words. What does that word gracious mean? As words that you understand the root of them, or words, gracious words, or words that you don't deserve, it's words that you don't necessarily deserve. Have you ever had anybody give you a word you didn't deserve? Like in a good way, too. I've had people say, Brother Derek, you know, I appreciate you and this, and I thought to myself, Brother, I've been going through a battle myself. You don't even know what I've been going through. But those gracious words were healthy to me. Gracious words are words that you don't deserve. So let me encourage you, wife. Sometimes give your husband words that maybe, in particular, he don't deserve them altogether. And husbands, our children, our vice versa, everybody in the household, give words of graciousness to each other that sometimes maybe they don't inherently deserve the best words, but give them those words and maybe it will encourage them to do better in their next trial. Hear me today, my friend, it is sweetness and it is health to the very body. Then we read in Proverbs 25 and 11. This is what it says, Proverbs 25 and 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Apples of gold and pictures of silver. Now that seems strange to the Western mindset. But Western, what we understand is this, is the apples of gold and pictures of silver. It's actually something that is very valuable. It is something very beautiful. But it says here pretty much that fitly spoken words are like apples of gold and pictures of silver. We've got to understand there are times that words are fitting. Fitting words. Just like a puzzle. You know, sometimes you're given the opportunity just with the right words. It's like the last puzzle piece. Maybe you can place it right in there. Fitting words. Let me give you a few fitting words for married couples and those that are not married as well. How about a fitting word is a word of regret at times? Sweetie, I'm sorry. Is that not a fitting word when there's been an argument or something going on? Do you know sometimes that word I'm sorry can do miracles in a household? Do you know sometimes couples will go years without saying, I'm sorry. Words of regret are fitting words at times. How about words of confession or saying something like this? Words of confession. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Amen. Anybody above doing that? Have I ever done that in my life? I sure have. I even told her tonight on the way to church. I said, look, I know I may not have seen 100% last night and this morning between the baby and this cold. I just feel like I've just been kind of closing my eyes, trying to massage my head, just trying to run it quiet a little bit. Didn't really, nothing got out of order or nothing. But I said, you know what? Forgive me. I feel like I've been a little standoffish the last day or so. It's all right to do that. And actually, you say, well, what if she don't deserve it? You're married to her and God gave her to you. She always deserves it. Same thing, wives. Your husband does deserve those words of confession. Not only that, what about a word of affection? How about I love you? Now, I know some of the younger might say, this is mushy and gushy. But what about I love you? Words of affection. Look them in the eyes and say, I love you. I'm proud of you. I want to encourage you. Words of affection are very fitting in a relationship. Parents, look at your children and say, look, I'm proud of you. I'm glad. I'm glad you've been going to church. I'm glad you're doing this. Let's give each other words of affection as well. But what about words of hope? I'm going to try harder. That's what words of hope are. I'm going to do better. Letting somebody know, look, I'm giving you hope that the things are going to get better. I'm going to give more effort. Words of hope are fitting words as well. What about words of commitment saying, I'm going to be there for you no matter what? You know, a lot of marriages probably could use some fresh commitment words. You know, when you're at the altar, what is it, to death? Do his part. Won't you tell your wife, I'm going to be here till the day we die, sweetie. It's all right to do this. These are fitting words for relationships. It helps each other. It's something that keeps a household in full swing and in full commitment. So you understand today, you may ask a question like this. You may say, well, you don't know who I'm dealing with and who I'm living with, Pastor. You don't know what you're asking me to do. I would tell you, I ain't asking you to do nothing. God's asking you to do something. I'm not asking you to do nothing. God is asking you to do something. The Word of God is asking you to do something. And I tell you today, my friend, if you can do your part, leave the rest up to God. Even if they reject your words, even if they reject your energy, even if they reject your efforts, I'm telling you, my friend, even if somebody rejects you, continue to give, continue to give, and my friend, leave the results up to God. We don't give just to receive as Christians. Jesus gave and He's still being rejected. We've got to understand sometimes in marriage you're going to be met with rejection. You're going to be met with words of animosity. Maybe in that time that loved one's going through something. That spouse is going through something. And you're trying to say this. And you're trying to do this. And they act like they do not hear you or understand you. But I'm telling you, my friend, it's still worth the effort. It's still worth it. Still give what God wants you to give to that person. Number four today is this. We talked about words. Right now, I want to talk about a single focus on your spouse. A single focus on your spouse. James MacDonald, who is a writer, he did a survey about men. He asked men this question. He said, can you give me three areas as a man? What do you struggle with the most? Number one was sexuality in the body and of the mind. Number two was being fulfilled in the roles in his home. And the third thing was trying to split between the work life and between the spiritual life. There were the three top struggles he came to conclusion at a conference. Now, as we look at this, we must understand, if you look at Proverbs chapter 6, turn there if you want to. I'll give you a second to get there. I know this is more like teaching, but that's all right, amen. Proverbs chapter 6, and we'll give you a second to get there. I'm going to drink some water, amen. Proverbs 6 and 27, this is what it says. We look at this, and have you ever heard of a rhetorical question? A rhetorical question is pretty much asking a question when the answer is obvious. It's pretty much when they ask the question, it's like me looking at you today and saying, what color is this carpet? And you would answer and say, red. Because it's a very obvious question. It's rhetorical. It's kind of the idea of a rhetorical question. Proverbs 6 and 27 says this, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes will not be burned? Now, let me ask you, can a man bear hug a fireplace and maybe a log that's on fire, can he bear hug that and not get burnt? No. It's impossible, isn't it? If you want to try it, that's up to you. I don't advise that. Then it goes on to say, can a man go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? I thought about that. I said, he better be walking very fast. If you're walking on hot coals, guess what? You're going to burn your feet. If you jump into a fire, you're going to get burned. But then it says in verse 29, so is he that goeth unto his neighbor's wife, whithersoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Man do not despise as a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. He's saying here's this, if a man has a wandering heart, or if a man goes into his neighbor's wife, he's going to be judged and something's going to be happening. It's a no-brainer. Why does the world think that it can get away with it every single day? They'll do things every day, cheating on their spouses, husband or wives, and expect there's going to be some brand new result at the end of it. It has the same result. It's going to be destruction, division, and damnation. Every single time. But then notice what he says here. I want you to see this. In Proverbs 6 and 32. But whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Verse 33. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Hear me now. I want you to understand what Solomon is saying here. A man that cheats or makes adultery, or a wife that does that against his wife. It says this. It says they're going to get burnt, number one. But then it says this, it says, a wound and a dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. That means if a man cheats on his wife, or something along with sexuality, 5 years down the road, maybe 10 years down the road, maybe 15 years down the road, they're still going to be known as the person that did that. Now let me insert this here. Does God grace help us? Can God forgive us? We know He can. But men and man and women are not as apt to forgive as God is. God forgets things, and it's amazing how grace covers and deals. But I'm telling you, human beings are not the same way. So what he's saying here, son, this will not disappear. This will not go away, even though you may be forgiven by God. I read a story some years back about a man that committed adultery on his wife. It was a long story there. Finally, he got exposed. A long story. His wife decided to stay with him. His wife decided to try to make that marriage work. And he said about a few years up the road, he thought everything was okay. A few years up the road, he said everything was fine. They were married. They were going on vacations. She seemed to smile again. She seemed to trust him again. One day this man walked. He got home early from work and walked in the house. And he said he heard somebody praying in the bedroom. And he says his wife didn't know he was home. And she was crying at the top of her lungs saying, God, please help me forgive my husband. Please help me forgive my husband. Years down the road, even though God had forgiven and God had restored as far as He could see, still deep down inside of her soul was a wound. There was something deep inside. There was a pain. There was an agony that she wrestled with that unforgiveness, even though she had forgiven Him. The devil continued brought it up in her mind. Let me tell you, sirs and mans, I'm telling you, it's not worth it, my friend. It's not worth what it'll do to your family. It's not worth what it'll do to your family or somebody else in your family. Understand, it's not worth it. You need to focus on the one God has given you. Now, as we look at this, and we can understand this, areas of neglect among men and women is this. First, you've got areas of neglect and sexual unfaithfulness. Happens every day. And we're all mainly adults here, and I'm not trying to... But I read a survey recently. Is pornography considered adultery? I believe so. I believe so. Because not only that, you can have sexual unfaithfulness, but also you can have mental unfaithfulness. Well, you physically act like you're there for your wife or your husband, but you never have your mind there. You wander in your thoughts. You wander here and there. I'm telling you, you need the grace of God to help you overcome all of this. So you have sexual unfaithfulness. You have mental unfaithfulness. Also, my friend, you can have emotional unfaithfulness. A spouse can seem distant from each other. A spouse can seem remote, shut down, or isolated. I'm telling you this, it's never the will of God for you to be an isolated person in your marriage and not talk one to another. It's not the will of God. And if it is the case, you need to pray until the Holy Ghost knocks these prideful walls down. You never have those walls set up in your marriage. Marriage is to be intimate. And you are to be vulnerable one to another. Not only do you have emotional unfaithfulness, but you can also have financial unfaithfulness. Come on. You ever met somebody that said, well, it's my money, it's not hers. She deserves the crumbs underneath the table, maybe, is what he's insinuating. But even then, as a woman, you've got to be careful. Just because you can get a credit card doesn't mean you get to go on shopping sprees until you ruin your credit or your husband's credit. You've got to make sure you're open to each other. I've met somebody before, and I don't know if they'll listen to this, but I'm telling you, I've met somebody before. They go out and buy a new truck about every other year. And wife surprised every time. It's all right to talk to your wife about that. And I'm not saying you can't never. You understand what I'm saying. Please don't take that the wrong way. But what I'm saying is we need to be open with each other, even about our finances. It shouldn't be, well, this is my bill. It's yours together. It's yours together. You're sharing. Yes, I know one pays the bill, one doesn't. You know the common sense. Apply that here. But also you can have verbal unfaithfulness. And that's pretty much saying like this. How do you talk to your spouse every day? You can be verbally unfaithful to your spouse. But let me ask you this question. How do you talk about your wife or your husband behind their back? If you go to work and you hear the men over there talking about their wives, run their mouths about their wives. Let me tell you this. If a man will talk about his wife, he won't think twice about talking about you. If a man will talk about the closest person in his life, they won't think twice about shooting something in your direction. How do you talk about your spouse? Do you gun him down to the mother? Come on. It ain't the will of God for you to call your mother and run your mouth about your husband. And husband, same thing. It's not a good thing to do that. You ought to have that open relationship one to another. You ought to talk one to another. You're supposed to leave the mother and the father, and you ought to cleave unto your husband or your wife. Sometimes people do a lot of cleaving, but they never leave. Like we used to say, is they got to cut the apron strings. Amen. When I first got married,
I had to insert myself a few times and say, look, you know, honey, we're going to talk about this. Our family don't have no business in this. This is me and your relationship. Sometimes as married couples, you might have to tell mama to get out of it. You might have to tell daddy to get out of it. And let the Holy Ghost work your marriage, make you whole. And then if you need advice, it's all right to take advice. But I'm telling you, don't make your husband or your wife feel lesser of a person because you go to everybody else for advice and their input and don't go to them as an individual. So we have all these different areas of unfaithfulness. But let me ask you this question. How do we reverse these effects? We read in Proverbs 5. I'm going to move along here because I know I'm taking time. Proverbs 5 and 15 says this. This talks about singularity. One man and woman for life. It says this. Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of their own well. You'll find this is talking about relationships. See, drink water out of your own cistern. Pretty much, do you have a singular eye for your husband or for your wife? You ain't going to drink out of somebody else's cistern, is what it's saying. But then not only that, then you need to be exclusive. Proverbs 5 and 17. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. You ought to be an exclusive relationship with a husband and a wife. Exclusive. Then we read on in the Bible, we talk about fervency. It goes on to say, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Rejoice with your spouse. Get fired up about one another. Get happy about going out to eat. Get happy about going home. Get happy about time. I know we do. I'm trying to remind us here, just in case somebody don't know. Understand this today. It says, let thy family be blessed and rejoice. That word means cheer up. When you go home, be excited about seeing your wife. Be excited about seeing your husband. It is a wonderful time to be together. It is a wonderful time. Also, my family ought to be satisfied. Proverbs 5 and 19. Let her also be a loving hind in a pleasant robe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. And I'll be ravished always with her love. I'm telling you, my friend, you are to love one another. Now, there should be a natural intimacy with husband and wives. It should never be something you had to force yourself to say, I love you. Because when something is forced, it makes it depressing. It makes it pressured, it makes it demanding, and it makes it devastating. I remember when I was younger, when me and my brother, we would fight. It was 2 years apart, and we'd fight all the time. I felt bad for my mother. We were hard-headed kids, especially summer. You're together all the time. And I remember my mom would say, now you go over there and hug him. I'm thinking to myself, I don't want to hug him at all. That's the last thing. I'd rather go outside and do something else. I don't want to hug my brother right now. But they make you hug, and guess what? As soon as we were done and mama was gone, I said, I didn't mean that. You know why? Because I was forced to do so. It should never be that way in a marriage. It ought to be natural. You ought to want to love and hug your children, your spouse, or however. So we go on and we move along in this. Protect your marriage. And this is my fifth point. We're going to move through this. Protect your marriage by rallying during adversity. Rallying during adversity. Proverbs 17 and 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Hear me, Lord, my friend. Adversity in some marriages cause that marriage to be obliterated. Adversity, challenges, fight, I mean sickness, whatever it is, my friend. I read a story about a man by the name of Bob Neff, and I don't think he's related to the Neffs. He actually was a part of the Moody Bible Institute. But Bob Neff, one day, he went to the doctor. He got diagnosed with ALS. It's pretty much a no muscle nourishment. It brings paralysis, loss of speech, loss of swallowing, loss of breathing. And they asked Bob Neff's wife, they asked her, what do you think about Bob since he's been real sick? And this is her words. She said, I've never loved Bob more than I do today. She said, through all of this adversity, it's caused us to come together even more. And I see in him a determination now more than ever, and his love for Christ is growing. Then they asked Bob, how has this sickness taken place on your marriage? And he said this. He said, this is the best part of my marriage in my whole life. He said, I love her. He said, her being there has recultivated something inside of me. I realize that she really, really loves me. You understand what I'm saying about rallying during adversity? When something takes place in your family, the last thing that needs to happen, you don't need to fight with each other. That just makes it double bad. That makes it twice worse. When you just argue about what's taking place, because guess what? No matter how much you argue, it will not change your circumstances. You might as well hold hands and rally during adversity. So God's design for adversity, according to God's design, when adversity comes into a marriage, far from driving apart, there should be something that rises up in you that says, I was born for this. This is something that God will help us get through. I want to rally during adversity. Love overcomes all things. Love endures all things. And love never fails. You want to rally during adversity. Don't just give up. We look at our sixth point, and this is what it says. Protect your marriage by living in the present. You know how much effort we give the past? And how much effort we give the future? You'd be surprised. Somebody did a research one time. Talking about how much the human mind thinks backwards and thinks forward, and how little time the human mind thinks about right now. And that's when usually, after years have gone by, you have somebody that says, I wish I would have then. I wish I would have then. I wonder how many services, if we actually took precedent over the present, I wonder how much revival we would actually have. We have a lot of thinking about outside of church, about work right now, about family, about getting home, about going to sleep, about this, about taking my medicine. But there's a million things we can think about during service, and we very, very seldom seize the present right now. But can I tell you, God is not only a God of the past and the future, God is a God of right now. Matter of fact, I believe even right now, there's many things God desires to do among us. So you've got to understand, protect your marriage by living in the present. Have you ever heard somebody, when it comes to their marriage, they will say, well, yesterday or last year or last week, so-and-so did this, so-and-so did this. It's almost like they're carrying around a sack of their spouse's failures on their shoulder all day long. They always talk about what their husband did back then, or what their wife did back then. It's like they have a U-Haul with their husband or wife's name on it. And they're pulling it around all day long. That's all that they can think about, my friend. But hear me now, my friend. We have to understand, look over it. And the Bible says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. It's God's glory to presently right now to restore and help you jump over and pass over the transgressions and the failures of each other through God's grace. So we've got to focus on the present. And let me ask you this question as we're coming to a close in just a moment. But when all said and done and this points are over, how many remember, and it's just us tonight, do you remember when you fell in love, those that have, and like I said, this is for everybody, but do you remember that time you did fall in love with your spouse? I had a tendency within me to look over all the negative. Not saying there was a whole lot. I know there was a lot of negative on my end. I'm sure she had to overlook. You know why? Because you were in love. See, have you ever heard somebody say something like this? Well, he's not the same person I thought he was before we got married. You ever heard that before? I want to encourage you today, and I really mean this from my heart. He is the same person that you married. He is. But the truth is, usually now, when you, later on up the years, married couples have a tendency to focus on the negative in their spouse and not the positive. But when you were married, or when you were courting, all you could talk about was the positive. His smile, his teeth, her hair, her perfume, her this, his that. It just had that ability. You were somebody that focused on the positive. Let me encourage you, try that again. Focus on the positive. Amen. All those things are still in him or her. For some reason, people tend to focus on the negative. Proverbs 10 and 12 says this, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. Do not, my friend, do not be somebody that stirs up strife in your marriage. One more place we're going to get you to turn. And I was showing Brother Richard this yesterday. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want everybody that has a Bible or able to. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this is our last little place. And if Sister Missy wants to come to the piano, so she's helping us out. 1 Corinthians 13. We'll read over this. And then we'll come pray. 1 Corinthians 13. If you get there, just give me a good amen. Well, that was only one or two, so we're going to wait. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, also known as the love chapter. I believe it is. I may have mislabeled that. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. We know that word charity there. What does that word charity mean? That agape love. I'm going to insert love there. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. It's not prideful. It's not boisterous. Doth not love doth not behave itself unseemly. Love seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things. Love endureth all things. Love never faileth. As I challenged Richard yesterday, I want you to look at that again. Where the word charity is, put your own name there. Put it like this. And if you don't line up to the criteria, plenty of room to pray. Derek suffereth long. Is that true? I've got to ask myself these questions. You see what I'm doing here? Insert your name here. Because God is love. And then when you got saved, you're to inherit that spirit of love. We understand. Insert your name there. Do you see where you're lacking at all? Anyone? Anywhere? I see where I'm lacking in there. But let me challenge you one third phase. Put Jesus' name there. Jesus fulfills every one of these verses. Every single one of these verses. I can read to you today and say, Jesus suffereth long. I can say, Jesus envieth not. I can read to the end and say, Jesus never faileth. I hope you're encouraged today in this message about love and your marriage and wising up about marriage. If you would stand to your feet. I do appreciate you listening. I know I got a little lengthy, most likely. But I appreciate God helping us. I know of a story of a man who right now, if I'm not mistaken, and my wife can correct me later, was a man, I forget exactly where he lives, I believe it's in the state of Georgia, and I hear about it from different preachers that go there and preach. But this man and his wife were pastoring a church and had been there for a good amount of time. Long story short, this man's wife one day looked at him and said, I don't feel like being in church no more. I think I'm going to go to the world. She went out to the world. She committed adultery multiple times, got addicted to drugs. It was almost like a modern day story of Hosea. She would come dragging herself in the house occasionally, drugged up, doped up. That husband would go over there to her. He'd wrap his arms around her. He'd take her there in the bedroom. He'd wipe her face. She'd go in there and take a shower. And he'd tell her every night, from what I understand, every time she'd come home, he'd say, I love you and I want to make this work. I thought about that when I was preparing for this. I said, Lord, some of us don't even have a clue what people go through in their marriages. I'm blessed today. I believe many of us here today can say we're blessed. I believe that. I don't question one bit. Many of us here today say we live blessed lives. If not a husband, we got family somewhere that we're able to talk to. I'm telling you, my friend, it could always be worse. But never think you're beyond the place of something happening that could steer your marriage in the wrong way. I tell you the best thing you need marriage prevention. As far as preventing things happening in your marriage, and I know God's able to help us do that. Find your place to pray around these altars tonight. Thank you for listening. If you're married, pray for one another. Like I said this morning, there's somebody you know that needs a touch of marriage, let God help them. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us and strengthen us and give us that love that we need to have in Jesus' name.